the story of Saul, famous story of transformation here in Acts chapter 9. The story of Saul becoming a believer, Paul. Yeah, the story of Saul becoming Paul. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, devotes more scripture to this particular story than any other single story, to this event in the book of Acts. We read it a couple more times in the book of Acts. Saul, who becomes Paul, he recounts the story himself. It's his testimony. I'm always telling you that your testimony is powerful. For a Christian, you've had one in the major points that are like his. And we're going to talk about a believer this morning. You are transformed. It is a miraculous thing that happens when you give your life to Christ. The most common expression we used is we're born again. But when you're born again, or when you are, we also use this term, saved. When you're saved, one of the things that happens in your life is God transforms you. He transforms your life. But it is miraculous, just as it was for him. That's what I love about this story. We read it and we think, man, I wish I had an experience like that. You had an experience. If you are a follower of Christ, you have had an experience like this in more similarities than you even realize. And before this service is over, you'll come to understand how that you too have had a similar, if not an exact, experience like Saul. Here in Acts chapter 9, the good thing about coming upon this story now is that we have already gone through the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. You're all very, and thank you, by the way, for getting up early and coming to church. Thank you, thank you. This early service from the very, it's been almost a year, or it has been a year. We started last September. Thank God for you. I've expressed to you so many times why we started the early service, the parking lot, double and triple park for a decade. People who came to church said we went home. People who were members went home because the parking lot was so full, I couldn't find a place to park. People who I know needed Jesus said, we would come to your church, but the parking lot's too full, so we didn't go. So we just, as a pastor, you can't stand that. You can't stand to hear that God's people aren't coming to church because the parking lot's too full, and that people who need Jesus especially aren't coming to church because the parking lot's too full. So you're doing ministry just by getting up early and coming to church. I applaud you for that. For some of you, maybe it's not such a sacrifice. For others, it is. But in any case, thank God for you, because you're making room like those who ripped the roof off to get the guy to Jesus, remember? Well, you've made some room to get people to Jesus. So thank you for doing that. But we've already been through the first 8 chapters, and we've learned what kind of a rascal Saul is. That's a really polite way of saying, man, this guy was living for the devil. He was really doing some terrible things to the church. Now we get to Acts chapter number 9, and it says, then Saul, now this sort of surmise, or gives you a summation rather, of the character of Saul. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is post-Stephen. Remember, Saul was there consenting to his death. He was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem and arresting them. They were run out of town. Now he wants letters to go to the synagogues of Damascus. This is outside of Jerusalem. Probably the people who are believers here were run out of town by Saul and those like him, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's a very early expression for Christians. They were of the way. I love that expression. You know, we're all on our way with Jesus. It's a day-by-day walk. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And a goad was a sharp stick that they used to prod and to direct oxen. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, that is Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. The proud Saul, persecutor of the church, humbly falls to the ground, is now being led by the hand blind into Damascus, utterly in shock. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, we're going to talk about him for a second. He, in my estimation, represents the church, the way we are supposed to treat the world and new believers. Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. That street is still in Damascus by a different name. It's still there today. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this glorious story has been repeated countless times since that day until this day. And for those of us here this morning who follow you and know you as Lord and Savior, this is our story in more ways than we may realize. This is our story. We pray that through the ministries of this church and each of these individuals here today, as we get involved and share the great news of Jesus the Savior, that more people would encounter the risen Lord before it's our time to go to be with you, whether through death or in the rapture we just heard about in that song. God, we pray this morning that somebody would come home, that the light would shine on someone's path today, that they would see you and know you and receive you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me say quickly before I get into my sermon, you know, I've spoken to several people in the last couple of months who come to Sunday school but don't come to church. I just want to say to you Sunday school teachers, understand that you may be their pastor in many ways. You may be the one through whom they hear this gospel. What you're doing is so, so important. So important. Let the Holy Spirit lead you from time to time, present the message of salvation. Because it strikes me that there are some who don't come to church, but for, I don't know all the reasons, but they just want to come to Sunday school and then they go home. So thank God for what you do, is what I'm saying. Thank God for what you do. Have you ever heard of Alfred Nobel? Sure you have. What's the first thing that comes to mind? The Nobel Peace Prize. It's the only thing you think of when you hear that name, right? But did you know that a sudden shocking revelation changed his life, or at least not in a salvific way, not in a way that he received Jesus as his Savior, but at least in a way that in one sense, he changed everything because he didn't like what he saw. When Alfred Nobel's brother Ludwig died, they put by accident in the paper, a French newspaper printed in an obituary, but they thought Alfred Nobel died and not his brother Ludwig. So he was able, this is a unique thing, a lot of people joke about this, if I read the newspaper and my name isn't in the obituary, it's a good day. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You probably said it. He read his own obituary. They accidentally printed an obituary for Alfred Nobel when it was Ludwig Nobel who died. Here's what that French newspaper printed. The merchant of death is dead. Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. It shocked him. It was a revelation. He invented, you may not have known this, because he purposely changed the way people saw him. I'll tell you how in a second. He had this revelation of how the world saw him. He was an inventor. He was a weapons manufacturer, an engineer, a chemist. He invented dynamite. So they called him the merchant of death. The man who had invented more ways to kill people faster than anyone else. He read his own obituary and the light went off. And he decided, I do not want to be remembered this way. So he started this foundation and put $250 million, $250 million, into the foundation to start the Nobel Peace Prize. And from that, we know him now as, when we hear the Nobel Peace Prize. I said his name, you probably didn't even know his first name was Alfred, but immediately you thought of the Nobel Peace Prize. All of that happened because he was able to see himself in a new light, in a different way. Now, the apostle who became Saul, who became the apostle Paul, needed a similar opportunity. And so this is what I said to you a moment ago when I said, if you're a follower of Christ, your story parallels his story in more ways than you know. We have not the ability to see ourselves in the truest light. We don't. We shade the truth. We like to think. Have you ever said of someone else when they did or didn't do something, something harsh, but then you realize later on when you're honest with yourself, you know, I've kind of done the same thing. We're more forgiving of ourselves. It's hard for us to see ourselves in the proper light. That is a gift that God gives to us so that we can begin the process of accepting him, so that we can ourselves become transformed. Jesus gave Paul a similar opportunity. But we don't need to change our reputation like Alfred Nobel. That's not the important part of changing our reputation. We need something much bigger. We need an absolute, total, authentic transformation. Alfred Nobel was worried about how the world saw him, so he started the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, that was successful in making people see him in a different light. But what we need to live a really different life, a life of consequence, I'm telling you, your life is not consequential without Christ. It's not. You think you're making a difference, but without him, you are not making an eternal difference. He said, I've come to give you an abundant life. You can't have an abundant life. You cannot have eternal life. It all starts with this transformation, this encounter with Jesus. The problem is we need to see ourselves in an honest light. An honest light. I mean that figuratively and spiritually. In this case, it was literal when the light shone down. What we really need is a heart transplant. Not just an image change, but a heart transplant. The glorious, wonderful truth is that Jesus gives us exactly that. God promised it in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. That is Ezekiel speaking on behalf of God about this, which we now experience in the new covenant. We call it salvation. Part of that salvation is this new heart. He puts a new heart in us. He takes out that old rotten heart and gives us a new one. That's why there's an expectation of change. He puts his own spirit in you. That's how we live differently. Everyone needs a second chance. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed. We need what only God can do for us. Someone has said that nature forms us, sin deforms us, education can inform us, prison might reform us, but only Jesus can transform us. And that's why I'm saying to you, this is critically important. Someone's sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know, this is how we work. That's why I'm saying to you, this, it's a gift from God to even understand that you need this. Because we're sitting here this morning, we heard the story about Saul, and we're thinking, whew, thank the Lord, I'm not like that guy. He was a real, or as I said, a rascal. He was terrible. It's easy to look at what Saul was doing, breathing out, even at the beginning of chapter 9, breathing out threatening and murder. It's easy to look at that and say, thank the Lord, I'm not like that. Maybe I really don't need this kind of experience. Maybe I really, you know, sin can be savage, but sometimes it's subtle too. Sin can be subtle. Sin is also David looking at Bathsheba quietly by himself, and the seeds of sin begin. Sin is also denying Jesus by a fire like Peter did. Sin is planning to be alone with your coworker when you're married. Sin, that's how it begins. Sin is spending the last bit of money, gambling, rent money. Sin can be savage or subtle, but in all of its forms, it is serious and deadly. But we have a way of kind of skirting out from underneath of that light if we can. That's why this is really such an important issue. Jesus is the great physician. The Bible calls him the great physician. We always think about physical healing. But he also has the ability to examine our heart and give us an honest diagnosis. Here's what he says in Romans. From within, that is out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. See how you probably dismissed several of those right off the bat. Ooh, thank you. Greed. Ever been greedy? Wickedness, deceit. Ever deceived? Lustful desires. They start in here. Envy. Ever envied what somebody else had? Slander, pride, ever been proud? Foolishness. He speaks about this like it's a pandemic, because it is. Sin is a universal disease with a 100% mortality rate. Have I got your attention yet? We all need transformation. And thank God if you walk with Jesus this morning. But there's a second part to this story that we have to understand, how critical it is that we share the good news. But transformation starts with a new revelation. Transformation starts with a new revelation. Saul had left with one idea in mind about who God was, about what he was doing. He thought he was serving God. He was serving God's people. He was doing, as a matter of fact, he considered himself at as far as being zealous. He talks about it later. As far as being zealous for God, he thought of himself as being at the top of the heap. But he, by God's mercy and grace, and this is such a merciful thing, he was able to see himself in a new light. In the story, obviously, it's both literal and figurative. He was able to see himself in a new light. When the light shone upon him, Jesus said to him, you are kicking against the goad. When you were resisting God, but you didn't label it that way, I can easily. Easily. Every day before the cross, every day before this encounter I had with Jesus, every day I was resisting him, but I never called it that. It's part of the mercy of the Lord to bring us to the light. It's part of his mercy to see ourselves in a new light. You're kicking against the goads. You've been resisting me. And Paul was, this was a culture shock. This was a shock for Paul. He also understood now that he was not serving God's people. He was persecuting them. Everything flipped on its head. You're persecuting my people, not serving them. As a matter of fact, you're not serving me. You're persecuting me. And he saw the Lord in a new light. He even called him Lord. He said, who are you, Lord, in verse number 5. So he saw Jesus in a new light. This is part of the miracle of transformation, that God reveals himself to us, that he reveals who we are in a new light. He reveals who he is in a new light. This is what God does for a person. The prodigal didn't get up and go home. I love that part of the story of the prodigal son where it says he came to himself. He came to himself. We all have to come to ourselves. But unlike Alfred Nobel, it won't be just because we hear what everybody else thinks of us. It will be because we now know what God says of us. That's when the light goes off. That's when you really understand. When the Spirit breaks through. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, when the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin. That's a good thing. Not a bad thing. A good thing. When a person begins to, for the first time in their life, understand who they really are, that they've been resisting God, like Paul, that they are sinners in need of salvation, that Jesus is the Savior. That is a wonderful work of his mercy and grace. Have you ever heard of Kristen Powers? She used to be on Fox News. Before that, she was a Clinton-Gore presidential. She was on their transition team. She was the deputy assistant trade representative for the Clinton administration. She wrote for USA Today, so the Daily Beast. She was a political analyst on Fox News. Suffice it to say, she ran with the big dogs. She grew up in an Episcopalian home, but spent most of her life as an atheist, denied God even existed, not just an agnostic, which says, well, not enough evidence, maybe, maybe not. She was a total full-blown atheist until she started to date a man who was a Christian. And he did a simple thing. He planted a seed in her life. She doesn't say what he said or how he said it. She just said that he started to talk about God. Here's what she said to focus on the family about her conversion. She became a Christian. Really, she said, this, I'm telling you, this is the mercy of God. This is where, I know at an early service, I'm probably talking to 99% born-again believers. But here's where you come in. You plant this seed and God uses it. He makes the light shine. Don't ever underestimate your importance where you work, where you live. Don't underestimate it. She said to focus on the family. Really, I mean, it was just sort of like God invading my life. Listen to how honest she is. It was very unwelcome. She said she was an atheist. She didn't want this. I didn't like it, she says. I started having a lot of different experiences where I just felt God doing a lot of things in my life. It's hard to describe, but I had this moment of the scales falling from my eyes. And I just said, this is totally true. I don't even have any doubt. That is a God thing. That's a God thing. That's what happened for you if you're following Christ. That's what happened for you. Maybe it happened in church. Maybe it happened in your car. Maybe it happened at work. But it happened because the Spirit of God shone the light of God to your heart and life. The Word of God shone the light of God into your heart. And suddenly you realized you saw yourself in a new light. You saw Jesus in a new light. And that's the first step to transformation. That's the first step to transformation. Revelation is the first step to transformation. We also need to understand that we're a part, that God will reveal himself, but he calls us, church, to be involved. We have to be involved. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, the church, that means you, you from the back to the pulpit, us, we are, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's what is left in this world of the truth, the church is. We are what is left in this world of this truth. Now, how you are the guardians. We're the guardians of the truth. Now, if that sounds lofty to you, then maybe it should. If it makes you sit up and wake up, that's good, because that's what we are. We are the ones who carry this truth. Now, it's not all up to you. All you have to do is be obedient, like Kristen Powers' boyfriend. Man, just talk about the Lord. Just share when God opens the door for you to share. Just live. Live the way he's called you to live, right in those pages. Just live. And then he takes his living word and he shines a light and he lets the living Spirit shine a light upon other people. And people then have an opportunity to come to the Lord. What a glorious thing God is doing in the world today. He'll use each and every one of us. Transformation also leads in a new direction. It starts with revelation. If you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, it began because Maybe it was a preacher from the pulpit, but it was a living word and a living spirit that spoke to your heart. And the light shone on you, or like Kristen said, it was like the scales. You notice how often people actually make an allusion to this very story? You know, the light shone on my path. The scales fell off my eyes. This very story, that's how ingrained, even in culture, this miraculous story is. But it's your story too. It leads, transformation does. It takes a revelation, but it leads in a new direction. It leads in a new direction. One of the ironies of this story, you say, and leading in a new direction. Apostle Paul didn't even get off the road. To me, I consider that one of the beautiful aspects of this story. Because when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's unlikely that the next week you're going to find yourself somewhere in Africa or somewhere in Asia, all of a sudden in a brand new place because everything has changed. Everything changes in here, but most likely you're going to stay on the same road and begin to make an impact, a difference, right where you are right now at that job that you think you can't take possibly another month at. God has you there. God has you there. Paul set out for Damascus, and he ended up in Damascus. He set off for Damascus, though, breathing out threatenings and murder. He ends up in Damascus. Look at me at verse number 20. Immediately he preached Jesus. Wow. He was going to the synagogues in Damascus so he could say, oh, look at them worshiping Jesus. And he could lock you up with authority. He had the papers. He had the legal authority, so he could lock you up, throw you in the paddy wagon, and haul you back to Jerusalem. That's what he left to do in the synagogues of Damascus. But verse number 20 says that when he finally gets to Damascus, he's preaching Jesus. What a difference! A complete change in his life. He left with one idea about who God was, about his son Jesus. One of the reasons that he wanted to go and lock up the Christians was because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And here on the Damascus Road, he meets the resurrected Jesus. Wow. Everything has changed. He leaves with arrest warrants for the Christians, but on the way, he's arrested by Jesus. You know, I actually use that word sometimes when I pray for people like you and for the young people. For those who have Jesus and those who don't have Jesus, I pray God arrest us. Paul would later say that one of his life goals was to get a hold of the reason that Jesus got a hold of him. I can't help but think he must be thinking about this. He said, I want to get a hold of, and that's my translation of it, I want to get a hold of the reason for which Christ has gotten a hold of me. Wow. I pray God arrest our attention. We're so easily distracted. God, arrest us. Or we get so busy, not just distracted, but I get the same way. Put your nose to the grindstone. You can only see what needs to get done today and tomorrow and tomorrow. God, arrest our attention to see what really matters in life. He left full of hate. Hate. But by the time before he gets to Damascus, he's full of the Spirit. You know, I read to you, verse number 17, when Ananias comes, Ananias arrives, he prays for him. The Bible says Ananias prays for him in verse number 17. And he prayed, and he says, God has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit works in our life at salvation. That's true, absolutely true. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit working in your life. But the Apostle Paul's already born again. That happened on the road to Damascus. This is several days later. This is the baptism. This is the filling with the Holy Spirit that happens for the Apostle Paul. Here, he left full of hate. Now, he's full of the Holy Spirit. These are all things, church, that we can experience, that we can, the same Spirit that filled Paul fills your life, can fill your life. Are you thirsty for more of God? The same Spirit that arrested him and filled him and led him into Damascus is arresting you, filling you, and leading you into this dark world. The same Holy Spirit is ministering and working in you, and he's changed you. This is one of the greatest testimonies we have. Before you open your mouth, live for Jesus. Someone once said, preach a sermon and use words if you have to. Because your life tells people all they need to know about Jesus before you even open your mouth. Your life tells them a ton about God. And then when you open your mouth, what an impact. I saw a video this week of two MMA fighters, and they have this thing where they face off after they weigh in. It's really a photo op, and they, you know, they scowl at each other. And they sometimes get right like this, nose to nose and face to face. And the one, and then their promoter is standing real close, just inches away. And the one fighter raised his hand like that. And the promoter, you could see his eyes get real big. And he jumped up and he grabbed his hand because he thought he was going to hit him. But then he looked, the fighter looked at him real puzzled, and they just did this. They shook hands, well, like a high five handshake. Well, it turns out, I suppose they were friendly with one another. What a shock, what a surprise. You will shock the world with God's love and goodness. People are used to being stepped on at work. Don't be one of them. People are used to being used. We've become so cynical. We're used to people. Everybody has an angle. Even your family, they call you and you think, oh, what do they want? Everybody seems to have an angle. You're going to shock people with Jesus in you. It's one of the greatest opportunities we have, church. We're going to shock the world. They expect when somebody lifts their hand to be slapped in the face, not to get the hand of love. But that's what we're doing, church. And it makes such a powerful impact. I love Ananias in the story. First of all, I love how honest the Bible is. Have I told you this is a great book? This is a fabulous book. Ananias, it's so honest. God, you know this? Of course God knows who he is. You know who that is? What he's been doing, and he recounts it back to the Lord. But once the Lord says, no, I've chosen him. He's going to be my representative. I've got plans for him. Ananias accepts it, just like we have to, church. Doesn't matter what they look like, smell like when they come in the door. This is how we treat them. When they give their life to Jesus, we don't know them for their old selves anymore. We are all in this family, brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever we've come from, whatever we've done. We've been cleansed by his precious blood, and now his blood, and it flows in our veins. Ananias showed up, and the first word out of his mouth to this persecutor of the church, the one who left for Damascus breathing out threatening and murder, the first word out of Ananias' mouth is, brother. I must have read that 20 times this week. Brother. The first word, he'd never met him before. All he knew was God told him that he had an encounter with Jesus. Brother, you're my brother. Woo! Man, that's a lesson, church. That's a lesson for us. If the church could really be that way, sadly, this same man, Saul, who became Paul, would have to write many letters instructing churches not to be envious or jealous or seek for position or backbite or gossip. Yes, he had to write about all of that because church 2,000 years ago is like church today. And he had to say, listen, I mean, Ananias, I wonder how many times he thought about these things in his own ministry. Ananias walks in and the first word out of his mouth is, brother. And he lays his hand on him and prays for him. Church, God is so, so good to you and to me. I want the musicians, if you would, please, come back. Something about you have been planted where you are. Don't underestimate how important you are. You may have been thinking all along, well, you know, Pastor Sean, God didn't call me from a secular job into the full-time ministry like you. I'm not so sure that what I do is as important. Yes, it is. You're on the same road like Saul. But God has a plan for you. You're going to the same job. You live with the same family. But God has a plan for you. Be reminded of it this morning, that God has a plan for you. Here's what I love about Paul. He was a storm inside of anger, hatred, resentment, and who knows what else, a storm. And everywhere he went, there was a storm. You know, when God transforms your life, and this morning we're talking about transformation, when God transforms your life, you'll notice something. The storms within you die. And when the storms within you die, many of the storms, oh, miracle of miracles, many of the storms around you diminish. You know, I got a little secret for you. If everywhere you go, there's problems between you and people,
the problem could be you.
Just saying. I love you. Smile at me. If everywhere you go, everywhere Paul went, there are storms. Storms. But when the storm within him died because of this transformation, suddenly the storms around him were diminished.